I'd like you to turn, please, to Isaiah, the chapter 53. What a well-known chapter this is. And yet, no matter how well you may think you know it, dear Christian, there are treasures yet undiscovered. Isaiah chapter 53, let's read from the beginning of that chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May God bless this reading from his precious word to all our hearts. My subject this evening is a great evangelist's mournful lament. And it's based upon the verse 1 of this chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The ministry of Isaiah the prophet was very much centered upon the person and upon the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The verse 13 of the previous chapter that we read, that is verse 13 of chapter 52, says, Behold my servant. And you can see in those words, as it were, a foreshadowing of the cry of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb. Behold my servant. Isaiah was a man granted the privilege by God of pointing out Christ in a day of types and shadows. There was definitely a great light in the ministry of Isaiah the prophet. The text that we have taken this evening was quoted by the Savior during his ministry in John chapter 12 and the verse 38. in a day when, despite the miracles that he was working in the midst of men, and the glorious evidences of who he was and the validity of the claims he was making and the verity of his message, there were few to believe. And he took up these words, "Who hath believed our report?" And the Savior joins, as it were, into the chorus of this lament and echoes the words of his grieving servant of many centuries before. These words were also quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, and again in similar circumstances. These are words that come readily to the lip of any who grieve over man's stubborn rejection of the gospel. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Unbelief is a distressing, heart-breaking force with which the preacher of God's word must ever contend as he goes amongst men with the message of Jesus Christ. Unbelief amongst his hearers will cause the preacher to turn from his preaching and cause him to pray and to cry to God in the terms of this text. For the cry is directed to God, "O Lord, who has believed our report?" There's few to heed. There's few to hearken. Is it not so tonight? Are there not few in Kilskerry to hear? Are there not few in this district who listen? Do they not walk by without as much a turning of the head and acknowledging even of the existence of the witness that is presented to the neighborhood? Must we not say with Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I want us to consider what is here said in this lament. Will you please, first of all, note that the prophet calls the gospel a report. Who hath believed our report? Such a definition of the gospel will help us to understand its nature, won't it? Who hath believed our report? You see, the gospel is a report that comes from heaven. And it sounded out in the ears of men. But who believes it? Who listens to it? Let me first of all say the gospel is God's report on sin. The gospel is God's report on sin. God's comment on sin. On its nature. And what is needed for it to be overcome. Man asks the question, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's the problem that mankind from the beginning of time has wrestled with and has never found an answer to. For though men may come up with answers, they prove to be no answers when tested. And man remains a sinner still, despite his best efforts to overcome his own iniquity. It cannot be done. That which is unclean cannot be washed clean by that which is unclean of itself. And man, the unclean creature, cannot purge himself from his uncleanness. For his every effort is unclean. His every effort, rather than cleansing him, but deepens his contamination. But God has an answer. God has reported on this matter of sin. God's answer is the gospel. God's answer is the gospel. And throughout the scriptures you will find how that God tells poor, sinful man how he may be delivered from his sins. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. There's a way by which we may be delivered from defilement and from uncleanness. There is a way whereby a young man may escape sin, and that way is the Word of God. The gospel is God's report on the problem of sin and how it may be overcome. The gospel report centers upon Christ and sets him forth as the means of salvation. He is the arm of the Lord that the prophet here is speaking about. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Man's deliverance will come from the arm of the Lord. And Christ is the arm of the Lord. He's the one sent forth by the Lord to deliver sinners. And the gospel report centers upon him. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's what the gospel declares. That's what lies at the heart of its message. This report declares the way whereby the guilty may stand before God uncondemned. That has ever been one of the greatest problems facing man. How can the guilty stand before God justified? How can they stand before God uncondemned? How can this be brought about? Because they are condemned, the law requires their damnation. That's the sentence. Now how can the sentence be carried out and yet the sinner's sentence be delivered? How can this be? There seems no answer to it. But in God's report, there's an answer. In God's report, there is an answer. And the answer is Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, we read this last week, do you remember? Verse 17, for therein, in what? In the gospel report. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's in the scriptures that we find the answer to this seemingly unsolvable question. This problem that man cannot come up with an answer to. It's in the scriptures that it's revealed, for by faith the sinner may be justified. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein is the holiness of God revealed, whereby God in his holiness may forgive the sinner and pardon the sinner, so that the sinner is never punished. How can this be done according to righteousness? Surely there has to be a setting aside of justice in order for this to be done. Ah, but in the scripture it's revealed how this can be so. Through the death of Jesus Christ, the substitute, the one who kept the law and fulfilled justice, and yet made a way for mercy. For he stepped into the place of the guilty sinner, and the sinner thus was delivered from the sentence of the law that would fall upon his sins. And instead the sentence fell on Christ and the guilty sinner was set free. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But this report announces something more. It announces pardon. Paul said this. No, it was Peter who said this. In Acts 13, maybe I was right the first time. I better remind myself of who it was that said it. In Acts chapter 13. It's one of the things that a preacher has to bear in mind when he is being recorded. You will forget before you're home that if I were to link these words to the wrong man, but if it's on tape, it will be linked to the wrong man, and it will undoubtedly come back, as it were, to haunt me. I was right the first time. It was Paul, Acts 13. And the verse 38, "Be it known unto you, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins. It's come about through this man. It's preached unto you. God's report reveals that the forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. You can have your sins pardoned through Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done, there's pardon. There's free pardon. You don't have to purchase it. It's been purchased for you. You've got to receive it. You've got to embrace it. That's what's in this report. That men sadly reject. Who have believed our report? This report in which the pardon of sinners is wonderfully announced. This report proclaims victory over sin and death, over the devil and the world. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. His holy arm? That's the arm of the Lord that our verse speaks of. And the arm of the Lord hath gotten him the victory on behalf of his people. The devil's defeated on our behalf by the arm of the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what we're told. Why will he flee from us? Why, when we resist him in the name of the one who is the arm of the Lord. He's defeated. He's defeated. Praise God, through Jesus Christ we may live in holiness, no longer the captive and the slave of sin. There's life. Wonderful life, glorious life, life abundant in Jesus Christ. Through him we're raised up out of the deadness of our sins and we're enabled to walk in holiness. Hallelujah. We're new creatures, no longer under the rule of sin. We're set free, and through Jesus Christ that freedom may be ours continually. Continually. Oh, the enemy may follow on our heels with a net. But through Jesus Christ, we can keep the enemy at bay. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the devil. We have victory over the world. We have victory over death. We can look death in the eye and say, "O death, where is thy sting?" Praise God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is no defeat. Oh, it would have been once for every child of God here. And if you're not a Christian, then death will be for you a dreadful defeat. It will be a dreadful defeat. death will see you taken into everlasting captivity. That's what we will see. That's what will happen the day you die. If you're not saved, you will be taken into eternal bondage. Do you hear me? There will be chains put upon your wrists, my friend, that will never be broken. And you'll never be free of them. For the day and hour you die as a sinner, you'll go to hell. But that's not so with the child of God. This report has told us about victory. Has told us about liberty. Has told us about triumph in Christ. And praise God, the moment that we believed in Jesus, we faced a death that would not be a defeat. We faced a death that would be but the openings of the doors of heaven to our soul. That's what's going to happen to the Christian when they die. Oh, there will be mourning here on earth, and yes, there will be a regretting of the departure of the one who has gone. There will be those expressions of human sorrow at the loss of the company and the presence of the one who has died. But they are not mourning. They have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And it's all because of this report. It's all because of what was in this report. Who hath believed our report? This report in which there is victory proclaimed. This report which announces everlasting joy and peace. Enmity against God is ended through this report. For those who receive it, and everlasting peace and joy begins and will increase and grow until eventually it gives way to the fullness of joy and peace in heaven. That's what this report does. It's a report that proclaims everlasting bliss. The gospel is a report then. Fourth reading. It's worth considering this report. Sadly, this report is believed on by very few. That's why the evangelist is lamenting. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Man's reaction to the gospel is lamentable. It causes much grief. Many hear the gospel report, but few believe it. The hearing of it will not save you. It is the believing of it that must take place. It's ever been that pattern throughout the ages. Many have heard the gospel, but few have believed. As it was with Isaiah, so it is with us today. Many have seen ample evidence of the truthfulness of the gospel, of the reality of the gospel. In this land of ours, grace has been manifested in many, many lives. There's very few people, even today, but they know someone who was saved, who was changed, who was altered before their very eyes. Suddenly they became what they had never, never been before. Suddenly they were speaking in a fashion completely opposite to how they had spoken before. Suddenly now they loved things that they loathed and hated before. There are very few in Ulster, I feel, but who have had manifested before their very eyes the saving power of Jesus Christ in the life of someone. And yet, the gospel report is not believed. The enjoyments of the gospel set forth in this report, we are told, are entered upon by faith. That's the means by which all the joys and the blessings, the comforts, the delights that are set forth in the report become ours. Governments often publish reports in which they see the way forward, tackling some problem. We've had reports over congestion on the roads. You can be sure it's going to cost you a lot more, whatever their solution may be. It's going to cost you more. They'll put up the price of petrol, or they'll put up the price of taxing a car and putting it on the road, or else they'll charge you tolls when you reach the road. The only thing is back to the bicycle, I think. That might be a bit of a problem for some of us, mind you. Not getting a bicycle, but getting on it and staying on it. And getting anywhere when you have got on it. That didn't require hospital treatment after a while. Oh, whatever the government's proposals entail, it'll cost money. It'll be expensive. And it's the same with the problems in the medical world. And the National Health Service. Reports are aplenty. It's all going to be very costly. But God has reported upon that universal, that timeless problem of how a poor sinner may escape hell. And God's report sets forth a way that really works and that doesn't cost anything. The price is all borne by the Lord Himself. It's all borne by the Lord Himself. You have only to receive it. You have only to believe. That's the means by which we benefit from the gospel. How we benefit from the death of Jesus on the cross. You just receive it. The medicine is free. It has been compounded at great expense. It cost the physician, the great physician. It cost him. Oh, it cost him that which cannot be calculated. But he will give it to you free. He'll give it to you free. And the treatment is simple, and the cure is effective, and it works instantaneously. Never has to be repeated. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. You remember what believing is? It's defined for us in the beginning of the Gospel of John. The very first chapter of the Gospel of John tells us what believing is. John chapter 1 verse 10, speaking of Christ, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What does it mean to believe on Him? It means to receive Him. What does it mean to receive Him? It means to believe in Him. I believe the gospel. And I receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm trusting in Him. I'm leaning on Him. I'm depending on Him. That's what faith is. And this gospel report tells me that it is thus I receive the benefits of that redemption wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rejection of Christ is a cause of great grief. Isaiah the prophet is giving expression to something of that grief here. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's a grief among the preachers of the gospel. There's grief among God's people generally. There's many as a mother, many as a father, many as a brother, many as a sister, and they're grieving tonight because a loved one has not yet believed on Jesus. Who has believed our report? Why won't my loved one believe? Why won't they accept the Savior? There's grief with the Lord Himself. In John chapter 12, where there is a quoting of these verses, it's interesting, it's proper that we notice what it was invoked him to quote these words. John chapter 12, the verse 38. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And if you go down to verse 44, it says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He's pleading here. And that word that's translated cried in verse 44, it's a word that denotes an agony. A distressing cry. The cry of someone who's distressed. That's what the word means. It's actually taken from a sound that you would hear amongst the animals, amongst the birds of the sky, crying out in alarm. That's where that word comes from. And that was to be detected in the cry of Christ. He was distressed. Distressed for those who rejected His word. I tell you, unbelief will bring sorrow to the preacher. It'll bring sorrow to God's people. It brings sorrow to the Savior. But it's nothing to the sorrow that it will bring to the sinner. Unbelief will bring the sinner down to everlasting sorrow. Unbelief in the sinner will bring them to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unbelief will bring the sinner to eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. That's why the preacher is grieved. That's why the Christian is grieved. That's why the Savior is grieved. For they know the sorrow to which the unbelieving sinner is going. Let me just say to you, dear Christian, you are among those that believe. Humbly rejoice. Bow your head in humility and say, why did God ever bless me so? Why did He ever privilege me so? Why did He ever work for me that which so many have not received? Let me close with one final thought. For true faith to take place, the power of God must work. You see what the prophet Isaiah says in our text? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the key word is the word revealed. Because they'll never believe the report until there is a revealing of the arm of the Lord. He came unto his own received him not. He came unto the world knew him not. And consequently, it didn't believe. Because you can only believe on Jesus when your eyes have been opened to him. You can only take him as your Savior when your eyes have been opened and you behold the Lamb of God. When you behold the Lamb of God. even though the means of salvation is so simple, just believing. Yet man cannot believe without divine grace. Man is a nature that instinctively rejects what God says. Doesn't matter how plain and simple, how logical, how obvious is the truth of God. Man in his wickedness will say no. Will say no. His soul and all its faculties are dominated by sin. He has an instinct for the lie. He's blind to the truth. He's filled with a false sense of well-being. He's confident in himself. I don't need a Savior. I can look out for myself. The report of God is very much a minority religion. There's only one other religion. It's the religion in which man is his own redeemer. Buddhism, Muslim, Sikh, Romanist. Doesn't matter what you call those religions that are not true biblical Christianity. They all have this common denominator. They preach the message of self-redemption. Man can look after himself. Man can lift himself out of depravity. Man will reach heaven by his own efforts. Man's still building the Tower of Babel. And because of that, man will reject the gospel. Who hath believed? Only those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Only those who have been convinced that they're lost. They've had a revelation of Christ, and that in itself has brought home to them their own lost condition. They're sinners. They're undone and helpless. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out and men preached the gospel, we read that men trembled and said, "What must we do?" They were pricked in their hearts. They were stabbed to the very heart. That's what you need, my friend, if you're not saved tonight. That's what you need. You need a revelation of Christ that will bring home to you your filthy, condemned, helpless condition. That left to yourself, you'll go to hell no matter what you try. That's what you need. But you need a wonderful work of creation to be wrought within you. This seeing, this understanding, this grasping, this coming to recognize your lost condition, all this is the result of the workings of grace within the soul. This is the result of regeneration. The Bible says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can't see even the door to the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. Can't understand the way of salvation unless he's born again. Has to be a quickening. Lazarus couldn't leave the tomb until he was alive. Lazarus couldn't hear the Savior until, by the power of that voice that fell on his ears, he was made alive instantly and was made to hear and came forth. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There is that divine action that's required, my friends. That's what we have been praying for here today. That God would make bare His mighty arm. He would reveal it before the eyes of men and women. He would show forth His power in the person of a Son. That's what revival is. A That's what revival is. Men are born again through this Word. Through the supernatural planting of this Word in hearts, that's how men are born again. That's what Peter said. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that planting will only take place when the Holy Ghost moves with power upon the Word as it's preached. No one can be saved until there is that work of divine grace and the revealing of Jesus to the soul. My friend, this ought to drive you from self-confidence. This ought to knock out of your head and out of your heart once and for all any notion that, oh, I can, whenever it suits me, turn to God and get saved. You can't. We might as well imagine Lazarus lying there in the tomb, dead, saying, oh, I don't need to answer the call of Christ now. I can get up tomorrow or the next day or next year, whenever it suits me better. That would be a foolish notion, wouldn't it? An inconceivable scenario. Well, it's just as foolish of you to say, oh, I don't need to worry about getting saved. I can work that business myself whenever it suits me. No, you can't, my friend. You need the Lord. You'll only be saved by the grace and power of God. If you're not saved, it's time you were on your knees. If you're not saved, it's time you cry to God that He might have mercy on you. It's time you believe the report. May God reveal His arm to you this evening and show you the way of salvation.